feel like I've heard from the Lord for tonight. Amen. And I feel like that the Bible study, I believe the Bible study that we're going to be getting involved in here in just a short amount of time, I trust will be a blessing. We have been, I have felt for the summertime during the Wednesday nights in the summer, I've just really felt to just deal with some very basic subjects. And because I think that's important, we go back. And the Apostle Peter said, I call to your mind, I call to your remembrance some things. He said, though you know them, you already know them. And there's some folks here tonight with us that don't know everything that we're talking about, because they haven't been here long enough to hear as much as what some of us have heard. And so we want to teach these basics because I think they're important. We taught on the subject of prayer last Wednesday night a week ago. We were teaching on the subject of spiritual warfare, and we need to understand what we're dealing with when we're dealing in spiritual warfare. Amen. We do battle our flesh, and we do battle the devil, and we do battle the spirit of our world that we live in tonight. And last Wednesday night, we were here teaching. We gave you the answers to how to fight, how to have victory in each one of those areas. Amen. I believe we have victory over the devil in the name of Jesus Christ and by the word of God. I believe that we have victory over the flesh by submitting it to the will of the Spirit in prayer and in fasting. And I believe that we have victory over the world when we have in our heart a love for God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you love the world, the love of God is not in you. The reverse is true. If the love of God is in you, the love of the world is not in you. So the way to conquer the world and its attack on your life is to fall in love with Jesus Christ. The more you fall in love with him, then the more that you are going to fall out of love with the world and its spirit that it is trying to encroach upon the church with. If you have your Bibles, we're going to Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read beginning with verse number 1 tonight. Thank you for standing. Genesis chapter 22. And a number of verses tonight that we're going to read, but it will help us to see the full story. Genesis 22 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram. Now understand, God cannot tempt men with evil things. So the word tempt here does not mean tempt in the sense that we understand temptation today, but this is a word that means test. God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. And somebody tell me what he said he would do. Worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, and everybody said, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. I want to talk tonight about, I'm going to use this as a subject, and I hope it will convey what I want to deal with. I want to talk about the maturity of true worship. Amen. I believe we can mature in worship. It doesn't mean that we're going to become starchy and stiff-necked and without any emotion. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about letting and allowing God to lead you to a place in your worship of Him where your worship has become mature. You are giving God mature worship. Worship that has reached a place of maturity. Now, this particular story that I have read, I understand to all of us, it's quite familiar. It is the story of where the Lord told Abram to bring his son, his only son, up to a mount that he would show him and offer him as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And as Abraham is journeying with his son and with the servants, the young men that were traveling with them, they reached a particular place. And when they got to that place, the words of Abraham were this, in verse number 5. He said to the young men, You all abide here. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Everybody say worship. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We're going to go worship and we're coming back. Now, the question, of course, or first of all, let me state that this is the first place that Abraham or anybody else for that matter in Scripture uses the term worship. This is the first time it is found in the Word of God. And I like to make mention of the fact when we do this that any time that a word or a subject is found the first time in Scripture, then we have what is called the law of first mention that comes into play. Anytime it's mentioned for the very first time, if you will look at the context, if you will look at the occasion and the story and what's going on, and when that subject is introduced, I believe it usually gives to us a much clearer understanding of what that subject really is and what it means to us and even the definition of it. So when we talk about worship, I think that worship to me, and what I understand by Scripture, is something more than just praise. I believe that praise can be worship, but I'm not always convinced that praise can be worship, but worship is not always praise. Because I believe that praise is something deeper than worship is something deeper than just praise. Praise, and I'm going to deal with that later on another Wednesday night. But praise oftentimes can, and most of the time, is verbal. It is demonstrative. There are things that we do. In fact, we are described, praise is described to us in Psalms chapter 150. When we're told to praise God in His sanctuary, where to praise Him. and in the firmament of his power. And then we're told how to praise him. Praise him according to his mighty acts, or we're told what to praise, and that's praise God according to his mighty acts and praise God according to his excellent greatness. And then we're told how to praise with all the various instruments. And I'm already getting in that subject, and I don't want to get there, but just enough to tell you that praise is oftentimes demonstrative in those areas, and it has to do with what we say and how we say it, and then the body language that goes with it. I love to praise the Lord. But I believe if there's anything that we really truly need a revelation on or a better understanding, it is this business of true worship. What was this business of worship that Abraham was talking about when he was on his way to offer up his only son as a burnt offering, a sacrifice unto the God that had asked for exactly that? What was that? Why did he describe that as worship? Well, I think in order to understand that, I believe I have to tell you that Abraham did not arrive at the place to call that worship by accident. I don't think he arrived at that position by accident. But I believe if you go back in his life, you're going to find that there was a progressive movement in his life toward this occasion and this time that he could eventually say, we're going to go yonder. And for the first time in Scripture, we hear the term worship used. And everybody said amen. I want to tell you that from what I can understand, what I can see in Scripture, that Abraham had four major crises in his life. There were four times, four occasions when there was a crisis in Abraham's life. The first crisis that he had was when he was yet in the land of the Ur, the Chaldees. And God said in verse number 1 of Genesis 12, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. Make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you. Curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The first crisis in this man's walk of faith, as he walked before the Lord, was the fact that he had to make a decision to cut ties with his past. He had to cut ties with his family. He had to cut ties with his friends. He had to cut ties with the land of his nativity where he was born. He had to cut ties with his past. Now, while I am teaching this tonight, I hope that each one of you, as you hear what I'm teaching and what I'm saying, you can relate it to your own individual life. All of us have been called out of the world. When we were called by God, when the conviction of power of God's Spirit came upon us, and we responded to that, the call of God was that we had to make a separation. We had to sever ourselves from our past. He called us out of our families. He called us away from our friends. He called us away from our previous life that we lived out there in the world. And for many people, that is a crisis. Can I hear a witness? Praise the Lord. For many people, it is a crisis. It's a crisis sometimes to say goodbye to your friends. And oftentimes you feel like you are in crisis mode whenever you've got to say goodbye, even to family who don't understand what has happened to you. They don't understand why you're living for God. They don't understand why that you have chosen this way of righteousness. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Amen. People that didn't even care anything about you, hardly called you, hardly had anything to do with you. When they found out that you were changing and that you were going to church and you were living for God and you were no longer looking the way you looked and go the places that you went in the past. When they found that out, they suddenly became the outreach director for the family to save this individual from the cult that they had gotten involved in. Amen. When you severed yourself from the previous doctrinal positions and teachings, though they were false. And people wondered why all these years you've spent it in this particular church and now you're changing. Why are you changing? I want to tell you, you go through a crisis, but you know what helped Abraham be able to survive that crisis? It was a faith and a trust and a confidence in the God that was calling him. And all he had to do was walk by faith. I don't understand everything that's going on. I don't understand why it has to be this way. All I know is there's something inside calling me. There's a call upon my life. I'm being called out of my family. I've been called out of my away from my friends. I will respond to that call. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Amen. Come up here, Brother Dakota. You got a job tonight, son. You sit in one of them chairs over there, as good looking as you are. I hope they don't pay more attention to you than they do me. Give me some water tonight. Keep me full of water. Praise God. We've already got one glass. We're starting on glass number two. It might be a six glass sermon tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. The friends don't understand. The family don't understand. Thank you very much. You're a good water boy. Praise God. Put you on the payroll. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They'll be lining up, wanting your job when church is over with. Hallelujah. But here is a man who was not walking by sight. He was walking by faith. One of the most dangerous things you can do when you're walking with God is start walking by sight. Because the things you see, hallelujah, what you see can be quite distracting. What you see can be unnerving. What you see can put you in crisis. Oh, hallelujah. When Abraham turned his back, he was looking forward by faith. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going to wind up. All God said was come out and go to a land that I will show thee. Now, please, let me just jump real quick back to my scripture reading tonight and tell you that God never shows us everything at one time, because after all these years of Abraham's walking with God and Abraham being faithful to God and having great faith in God, the Lord at this point in his life said, take your son, your only son, to the mount that I will show to you. He didn't even tell him which mountain to go to. He said, just get the boy and start walking. Amen. Someone said, you know, I wish I knew where God was leading me. Well, I got to tell you, there's been plenty of times I wished I knew where God was leading me. But sometimes you don't know where God is leading you. Sometimes you don't know what the end of the road is going to be like. But if your faith and your confidence is in the God that you serve, you're not worried about the destination. All you're worried about is that God is there walking with you and you're walking with God. Amen. Now, the first crisis was that he had to leave his family and friends and his native country behind and go to a country he had never been before. He had never lived there before. He knew, didn't even know where it was at. He just had to walk by faith. And God led him to what we call today Canaan's land. Now, he had to leave his past. Everybody say he had to leave his past. There had to be a severing of the past. You have got to leave your past if you're going to live for God. You must. Amen. You've got to sever your passed from your life. You're starting a brand new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are born again of what? Water and spirit. If we are born again, that means we are in a brand new life. We're not in our old life. We're in our new life. So that sometimes is a crisis to people, and there are those who cannot handle that. And that's why they come, and in a few days, they're gone. But there's others who say, you know what? This is a whole lot better than what I've ever had out there. Irregardless of whether my family rejects me, my friends reject me, they talk about me behind my back, they make fun of me and mock me, that's fine. I can handle that because I know what I've got in my soul. There's a big difference. Now, the second crisis he encountered is in Genesis chapter 13. And that is whenever Lot went with Abraham, because God had told him to leave everybody behind and leave everything behind. And so Lot, being the son of Abram's brother, Lot felt, well, it'll be all right. Let me just take him with me. And so they got over in the land of Canaan. And the problem is that there was strife between Abram's herdmen and Lot's herdmen. Now, it didn't happen. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't take place in just a few days' time. There was some time that transpired. And they began to grow. They began to multiply. As a matter of fact, they had already been down to Egypt and back from Egypt. They had acquired a great deal of cattle as well as wealth while they were down there in the land of Egypt. And so when they're coming back to Canaan's land, suddenly the land is not big enough for both parties. And the time comes that this strife is taking place. Strife has taken place between Lot's herdmen and Abraham's herdmen. I'm going to tell you, there's things that we bring with us. There's baggage that we bring with us when we come to live for God. Am I right? Amen. And the crisis that Abraham had right here was the fact that he had brought something with him from that old land that God had not ordained for him to bring. It was not God's plan. He was to leave everybody and everything behind. Not one soul was to come with him, just he and his wife. They were the only two that God called. But he brought something with him. What he brought with him eventually began to give him problems. Hallelujah. Sometime when you start walking with God, you'll bring things along with you, thinking that you can live with it. Thinking that it'll be all right. Thinking that there won't be any really major problem. Now, just give me a few moments here to get through some of these crises. Yeah, I got some crises I got to go through. All right, give me time for it. Hallelujah. We got to get through these crises to get to real worship. But he dealt with this thing that he brought over, and he had to finally cut it off. He realized, I cannot continue to do the will of God and have this baggage hanging on my life. This extra load, this extra weight, these things that God said that I should have left behind, that I brought on with me anyway. There comes a point in time where that you will discover things that you thought would be okay. You decided after a while, you know what? This is giving me a problem. This is troubling me. There's not enough room for this and God in my life. And there comes a point when you are in crisis and you have to make a decision. We separate from our past. Amen. But sometimes we have to have a separation from what we have brought with us from out of our past. Lot represents those things that we bring with us from the world, which in process of time find themselves in conflict with our ability to live and be as God would have us to live and to be. Amen. They're in conflict. They hinder us. They hurt us. And sometimes we got to cut those things off. Sometimes it's a friend that we're spending more time with that has a tendency to influence. Come on, church. I'm going to ask you a question. What was it that the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abram, what was the problem that they were creating? They were creating division, dissension. There was trouble in the camp. There was no peace. There was no harmony. And when we drag things along with us sometime thinking that they're not going to be in conflict with our relationship with God, there will be a time when we will feel the unsettledness and the war going on, the dissension within our soul, and we have to reach that point where we say, enough is enough. I'm living for God. You choose the way you want to go. I'm going to go the way of God. Now, there's a lot of things that all of us sitting here tonight, we can write in the blanks, all right? I'm not going to try to get into all the details. You can fill in the blanks for yourself. That's the second crisis he went through. Now, what's the third crisis? The third crisis that he encountered was that he had to abandon his plan for Ishmael. Now, who was Ishmael? Ishmael was the son that was born as a result of Abraham and Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, the child of that relationship. Abraham was old. Sarah was old. Sarah said, can't have a child. Take my handmaid, let her be your wife, and let her bear the child. And so, that's what happened. The child was born. The child's name was Ishmael. Amen. He was born of the flesh. He was not the son of promise. He was not the child that God had promised. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 17:17 and verse number 18 that Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born? This is when God comes back to him again and tells him he's still going to have a son and his wife's going to have a son. He said, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham said, God, let the works of my flesh satisfy you. Let the works of my flesh make you happy. Let him be the promised son. Let him be the one that gets the blessings. Let it be passed on him. And God said, it ain't going to happen. You are going to have to abandon your dream for Ishmael to live before God. Oh, praise the Lord. We try so hard in the flesh. We want so much of what we are in the flesh to please God. Is anybody hearing me tonight? You're not going to sleep, are you? Amen. Not everybody. Most everybody's awake. One or two asleep, but we'll get you awake here in a minute. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Keep punching him, Sister Brennan. Keep him awake long enough. Amen. Hallelujah. We want our flesh to live before God. We want our flesh to be acceptable to the Lord. But hear what the writer in the book of 1 Corinthians said, chapter 1, verse 26. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I got news for all of us today. Our flesh will never glory in the presence of God. It matters not how talented we are, what our abilities are. It doesn't matter what we can or cannot do. It doesn't matter what our physical might and our physical power is. None of these things are going to stand in the presence of God. No flesh is going to glory in God's presence. We have to abandon our dreams of the flesh being acceptable to God. We have to abandon our ideas about how much of our flesh would be acceptable to God. Now, I want you to notice something real quick. Listen, let's go back real quick. The crisis he went through as he's walking by faith, as he's traveling this road by faith. Now, one thing I want you to notice is that from Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 13, going right on down, you see Abram doing what? Frequently. Frequently, he is building altars unto God. He built altars as he came out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he came in the land of Canaan. He built altars. When he went to Egypt, made a mistake going down there and came back, he went back to the original place, he built the original altar, and he worshiped God again. At least that's what we call it. But Abram never called it worship during all those times. He went through all these crises. Here he was dealing with, number one, leaving the past. Number two, he had to deal with those things that he thought he could hang on to and still get by. Number three, he had to reach a point where he realized that flesh just don't get it with God. Amen. But God hears Ishmael. But God hears this son that's been born. He's already born. He's already a young man. How come we can't just let him live before you? Why can't he be the one? And God said, because that's a work of your flesh. You accomplish that through carnal means. You know, church, let me just, again, there's something here that we need to realize. That any time, now I believe this, I believe we ought to practice. I believe we ought to do the best that we can in our efforts to worship the Lord. But the goal should be to worship, not to show off a talent, not to show off an ability. Amen. Not to show off what we can do on this instrument or whatever. That is not the purpose. The purpose should be glorifying the Lord. Because any time that we stand and say, boy, I wowed them tonight. What we're saying is, look what I did. What flesh did. But we need to be saying, to God be the glory. I hear a witness here tonight. Now, he had to deal with flesh and the works of the flesh. Here's the fourth crisis. Genesis chapter 22, what we read tonight. Here's the fourth crisis. He now has the promised son. He now has that young man that the Lord promised him. And in the middle of the night, the Lord wakes him up. And he says, Abram, or Abraham. And by this time, he's getting pretty used to the voice of God. He's pretty glad to hear from God, and he's pretty excited about talking to God. And he goes out, and God begins to talk to him. He says, Abraham, he said, that son that I gave to you, he said, I want you to take him to the mountain that I will show you, and I want you to offer him to me. Well, I got to tell you, friend, that at this point in time, there was no war going on where flesh was concerned. There was no war going on where affection for a son was concerned. There was only one thing in the mind and heart of Abraham. I want to please God. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to surrender everything into his hands. And so God bids him to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. I want to tell you tonight that our life as a believer is nothing more, nothing less than a series of tests. God is disciplining us not only to develop our character, but to bring us to a place where we can offer true worship unto him. And a lot of times there is one supreme test that God brings us to show us what true worship is. And all the other tests that we've had are just preparatory. They're just tests that prepared us for the big one. And I think that's what happened with Abraham. Abraham had been tested time and again, but not like this. And so when God said, all right, I want your son, Abraham said, he's yours. And he got up the next morning, began to pack everything, put it all together, got his young lads, got the beast of burden, and they headed out toward the mountain that God would show him that he needed to go to. And on the road to the mountain, they reach a certain place. And he says to those young lads, he said, I and this young man right here, he and Isaac, said, we are going to go yonder and worship. And he said, we're going to come back to you. What was it that Abraham reached? What was the maturity of his worship? What was the maturity of experience in his faith walk with God that caused him to be able to say, I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. And we're coming back. What caused him to say, we're going to go worship? Well, he had never used that term before. We have no record where he ever said, I'm going to go worship. He always built altars. He always offered sacrifices. And he went through all these things in his life where he had to deal with various elements of things that God had told him he had to deal with. And yet, he comes to the greatest test of his life, offering up his child, his son, his only son. Notice God said, your only son. Abraham had two sons. But in God's eyes, he only had one son. Because Ishmael was not, in the eyes of God, the true son of Abraham and Sarah. Amen. And so God said, offer up your son, your only son. That son you love. The beloved one. The promised one. And so he heads out. Why does he do this? Why does he call it worship? Hey, listen, church. He calls it worship. Because he understands now that real true worship is the ability to give God back what he has given to you. That's what true worship. Everything else he had received, all the walk, all the test, everything he had gone through was preparing him for the day that God would say to him, bring up your son, your only son. And Abraham would be able to say, God, now, I'll do it. I'm going to ask you something here. I want to try to get this real clear in your mind tonight. You say, why would God want Abraham to offer up that promised son? Well, I'm going to tell you, the promised child was the ultimate end of everything God had promised Abraham from the very time that Abraham left the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. God had said, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'll make your seed as the sands by the seashore in number and the stars in heaven in multitude. I'm going to make all it. I'm going to make your seed. I'm going to give you a son. It's going to be yours and Sarah's son. All of those years. And they finally got what God said he was going to do. And he realized that in this child right here was going to be the fulfillment of everything God had promised. Oh, hallelujah. And now God says, bring it to me and give it back. Abraham knew right away, I can do it. And the reason he could do it is because Abraham understood now that what God wanted really and truthfully to know was, Abraham, are you more concerned about the things I have given you than you are the one who gave them to you? Come on, church. What was God doing to Abraham? He was getting Abraham's attention right back on him. He wanted to know, Abraham, am I more important than anything else and anybody else? My blessings have been great. I've given you the promise. You have received exactly what I told you that you would receive. Now what I want to know, Abraham, is are you still in love with me? What is worship, church? Worship is the ability, number one, to give back to God what God has given to you. That's the number one thing. Secondly, it is the focus of your life back on God, not on what you have, not on the blessings, not on the experience, not on the relationship you have with God, but that you constantly focus your attention and you are praising Him. You are praising Him because of who He is, not what He has done. You're not praising God because He's blessed you so much or done so much for you, but you're focused back on God because you understand that if you have to give up everything God has given to you, He could turn right around and replace all of it. Amen. This is why I say, and I hope that I'm getting this over to us tonight. This is why I say that worship is a lot deeper than praise. Because worship involves giving, number one, your heart back to God. Giving your very life back to God. Worship has to do with what you are every day of your life. Worship has to do with you focusing your attention on God every day that you live. Worship.
Can I ask a question tonight? Who gave you your body?
Where did your body come from? Where did your breath come from? Where did your heartbeat come from? Amen. Right? Praise the Lord. Everything you got came from God. Now let me tell you, I we live in a world today that want to talk about the man upstairs, and they want to talk about I don't know, I won't even get into all that. You know all the names that people use to try to talk and refer to God. I just prefer to say that it is God, the Almighty God. We may as well say it and talk and call Him exactly what He is. He is a God that has all power in heaven above and the earth beneath, and it is only by His power that we are where we are, and that we are what we are tonight. God gave you everything. Worship is first of all giving your heart, your emotions, your spirit, your soul. It's giving God everything. It's giving Him back what He has already given to you. Praise the Lord. You know what I believe? I believe I could prove it by the word of God, but I want to tell you tonight that the Bible teaches us, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Hallelujah. The Lord, you went down to the altar, you died, and then you went to water, and you were buried, and then you received the Holy Ghost, you were brought back to life. The Lord let you come through death, burial, resurrection, gave you back your life, but He gave you a brand new life.
Amen.
And is allowing you to live it out through your body, which is His temple. And I believe this. I believe that when you dress the temple of the Holy Ghost in a godly manner, and you walk out the door of your house, you are engaging in worship.
That's quite, that's right.
You are engaging in worship.
Look here, I called you up here to do a job, and I'm not even giving enough to do.
There you go. Don't want you going to sleep on me. Hallelujah. You're involved in worship. I believe that you are engaged in worship when you're walking down the street. And as a woman, you look godly. As a man, you look godly. Come on, saints. Hallelujah. You are giving back to God and letting your body give glory to God through the manner in which you look and the way in which you conduct yourself. That is worship. Oh, praise the Lord. When something's coming from your heart, when there's a desire to please God, and you're saying, God, I thank you that you gave me real life. You gave me real life when you gave me the Holy Ghost. You gave me real life when my sins were washed away and I was baptized in Jesus' name. You restored to me joy. You gave me all the wonderful blessings of your Spirit. I'm going to give it back to you. And I'm going to give you my life. In how I live, I'm going to give it to you in how I talk, Amen. I'm going to give it to you by choosing to not go places that would put a question over my life. Come on, church saints. Come on, church. Everybody say praise the Lord. By not doing things that I ought not to do, I'm going to give you glory. Oh, God, I just want you to know I love you so much. I praise you. Come on. Can I tell you something? That you go through a crisis when you first come to God. You go through a crisis when you have to turn some things loose. You go through a crisis whenever you realize that my flesh is just not going to get it. God is not going to be pleased with my flesh. But the fourth crisis you go through is when you come to a point where you really realize what true worship is. It's more than just getting up and saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you Jesus. But true worship, it's when you take what God has given to you and you go out in the world and you bring glory and honor to God by the manner in which you live and you conduct yourself. Something's coming from the heart. Because you can't just live this by rules. Amen. You won't do right just because there's rules. If you don't believe that, look at your children. Look at your teenagers. You lay down all the rules you want. Do I hear a witness? And sometimes they're going to violate those rules. But that doesn't mean that they don't incur the wrath of those who are in authority. Praise the Lord. Well, they should, shouldn't they? Don't you think they really ought to incur wrath? They ought to incur some kind of discipline? Huh? Come on, let me hear a witness. My Lord, I know I'm not that far off base tonight. Amen. If they violate the law, the rule of the house, the guidelines of the home, I think they ought to incur some kind of disciplinary measures. Oh, yes, they should. Amen. Because if they don't, they'll think that breaking the rules is all right. What I'm saying is rules alone are not what is going to always keep somebody in line. There's got to be something down on the inside. And that's the way it is living for God. The Lord can call you out. And then the Lord can help you deal with things that you drug along with you whenever you came out of the world. And then you'll come to a point where you realize that flesh worship don't do any good. And offering things up to God by carnal means doesn't do any good. But you reach a point where you realize, God, you blessed me and you've done great things for me, but I'm going to keep my focus and my attention. I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to give you my mind, my spirit. Worship goes beyond just saying hallelujah. Anybody can say hallelujah. Anybody can shout praise the Lord. Everybody can't live it. To live it means that you are willing to first of all put your heart into it. And secondly, to conduct yourself through the will. To decide by the will, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to walk with God. And I'm going to give back to God everything that God has given to me. God's given you a body, and that body belongs to Him. And I'm absolutely persuaded that when you conduct yourself, when you dress yourself, this is why it's important that when young ladies go out and buy clothes, young men go out and buy clothes, or you get your hair cut or whatever, your style or whatever it is, that you ask yourself the question, you know, am I leaning more toward the world? Is there a pull on my life to look like the world? Or is there a desire in my heart that when I am dressed, that someone can look at me and say, that's godliness. That's godliness. I'm telling you, church, this is true worship. God gives you your life back. You can go out there. You can work a job. You can make money. You can go to school and get a higher education. You can buy a nice car, buy a nice home. As your finances increase, as God gives you the abilities and the talents, and you increase in understanding and knowledge and wisdom and all of those things, you can move on up in life. God gives you your life back. You don't live out here as some robot. God gives you the liberty and the freedom. And all he's asking for is that while you're out there working a job or going to town or going on vacation or whatever, you know what he's asking for? All I'm asking for is a light in this world. Somebody be a light. Somebody be a light. Somebody be a light. And you are a light if you're focused on him. Abraham was a light to his world because he kept his attention on God.
Yes, he did.
And when God asked for what he had given to him, he gave him a great gift and a son. But God was wanting to know, Abraham, are you more in love with the gift or the giver? Which one do you love the most, the giver or the gift? Well, when Abraham was able to say, I love God enough to give him what he asked for, he said, that's worship. Might help me tonight. When he was able to say, I love God enough to give God what he has asked for, he found that to be worship. Because he said, at that point in the road that they came to, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. In his mind, knowing good and well, he was about to go up on a mountain, build an altar. He was going to strap that son down upon that altar. Understand, Isaac at this point was not 10 years old. He was in his 30s. Amen. Can you imagine Isaac's feelings? Father, I'm a pretty good sized fella. Amen. And yet, when he got up to the mountain, he tied him up, laid him on the altar, reached into the sheath on his side and pulled his knife out. And raised his arm back to slay his son. And as his arm was raised, God said, hold on. He said, now I know that you will not withhold anything from me that I've asked for. Somebody say amen. You know what, young ladies? You got to come to a point where you're willing to say, God, anything you want in my life, I'll give it to you. Amen. You can have this boyfriend, if you got a boyfriend. If you got one, I don't know about it. We might have some problems here. And I hear a witness. That's a crisis. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Come on, church. If I'm the shepherd of their souls, safety demands that the shepherd know a little bit about what's going on.
Amen.
Young men, you got to come to a point where you're able to say, God, they're yours. You can have them. You got to say, God, you want Sarah, you can have her. Come on, church. Now, I want to show you something here. When he got to that place, when he got to that place, he found out something. Listen, church, he found out something. He found out that when you come to the place in worship where you give God everything he wants and your focus is on him, he found out he's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who will provide. Hallelujah. He's a God that will provide. He's a God that will give back to you what you have been willing to give to him. Let me tell you what you find out in worship. I'm talking about true worship. You'll find God opening doors and doing things for you that you would never find any other way. Come on. When God puts something in your hand, if you close it up, and so that's it. It's mine. When God asks for it, what really needs to be is when God puts it in your hand, you just need to keep your hand open and say, God, it's there. Anytime you want it, you can have it.
Amen. You know, sometimes, let me just go a step further on this. You know what I believe?
By the word of God, I believe I can put this in the right context of Scripture and show you that tithing and offering is a form of worship, not praise. It's a form of worship. Because it was God that gave you the ability to work. It was God that gave you the ability to make the money. It was God that gave you all of that. And tithing becomes a form of giving back to God what God has given to you. And the beautiful part about it is it doesn't ask for 100%. It just asks for 10%. And then give them a love offering on top of that. That's worship. Tithing and offerings is not praise. That's part of our worship. Our life that we live, the lifestyle that we live, it's learning how to give it all back to God because it came from Him anyway. We're going to talk about praise and how to praise and when to praise and where to praise and all that in another lesson. But tonight, I think that we need to realize that worship goes far deeper. We sing a song that says, I worship You, O Lord. I worship You, O Lord. What does it say? From the bottom of my heart to the depths of my soul. I worship You. Worship You, O Lord. You know the only way you can truly sing that and really mean it is if from your heart, in the depths of your soul, you have given God everything that He has asked for in your life. Amen. That's why we need to be very careful with how we conduct ourselves, how we talk, where we go, the way we dress, our appearance. Do we look godly or do we look worldly? Are we bringing glory to the world or are we bringing glory to God? What are we doing? What is the ultimate outcome of our life? Worship puts us in the position for us to give to God. Our hand is open to Him. And because our hand is open to Him, His hand is open to us. You know what? Let me just give you an example here. Brother Paul, I'm just going to use a dollar. That way I'm not going to be too dangerous here. All right? I'm not going to be too dangerous here. Hold your hand open. All right? Close that one now. Close it up. Just keep it closed. Now, God wants to give him another one, but what happens? Can't get it. Can't take it because God, he's got his arm. He's got his hand closed up. Amen. If you say, thank you, Lord, I'll... Here I am. Come on, God, I'll... Put it in one hand and out the other. Give it to me, God, and I'll give it to somebody else. I'll give it to your work or I'll do something beneficial to your kingdom. Boy, hallelujah. I'm just saying tonight that when we learn how to keep our hand open to the Lord in true worship, we can watch God giving back to us the things that He wants to bless us with. Amen. Now, as you stand tonight, I'm going to wrap this up here. The Lord's going to provide. When you start learning how to really worship the Lord, when you really learn how to worship the Lord, then you learn that God provides through your worship. It's your worship through you. It's the manner in which you conduct yourselves in worship that God starts providing back for you what you have given to Him or the things that you have need of. Abraham understood something. He was at the point in his life that he was able to trust the Lord. He knew, if I kill this boy on the altar and I offer him as a sacrifice, God will give him back to me. He'll raise him up from the dead. He understood if God could raise my body from the dead and raise Sarah's body from the dead and this child could be born, then God can raise this boy from the dead. You see, worship gets you to a point where you start seeing God able to do the impossible. Where you start seeing that God can do exceeding abundantly above whatever you ask or think. I'm going to tell you something. Praise is limited in its scope. Worship carries it so much further to where you understand the greatness of God and what God is really able to do in our life. Amen. This was more than just a blow to Abraham's affection for Isaac. I think it was a severe test of his faith. Amen. It was a severe test of his faith. This was the promised son. Everything that God had said was going to be fulfilled in him. Now God's saying, give him to me. But he understood that when Abram was called upon to give up Isaac, God gave him, when Abraham was called upon to give up Ishmael, not Isaac, but to give up Ishmael, God gave him a reason for that. He said, Ishmael can't live before me because he's of your flesh. He's not the promised son. He said, that was the reason why Ishmael couldn't live before the Lord. And God gave Abram a reason for him having to give him up. But whenever God called for Isaac, he didn't give him a reason. He said, just bring him. Just bring him. God's not always going to give us a reason for what he asked for. But our faith and confidence in the power and the glory of God, whatever we give up, we're able to say, God, it's yours. You can have it. Knowing that somewhere in the course of what we are doing in worship, God's going to restore it to us. I'm going to tell you what, the blessings of God come upon people who learn how to really worship the Lord. You've got to learn how to leave the old world behind. You got to learn how to finally cut off some things that are causing you trouble trying to live for God. The third thing you've got to do is realize that your flesh does not glory in His presence. And that doesn't work with God. Flesh doesn't, carnality is enmity with God. You have to come to that fourth crisis in your life where you realize, hey, what God is really looking for, He's looking for me to give everything to Him. And to be so focused on Him in my life that everything I do is associated with the will of God, the plan of God, and what God's looking for out of me. Amen. Worship is that ability to give God our all, regardless of what the price may be. Amen. When you tell someone that you cannot do something, because that would violate your relationship with God, that is worship. When you have a right spirit, a kind spirit, and you say to them, I'm sorry, I can't go there with you. Well, why? And you start to say, well, my preacher told me I can't, or my mama told me I can't, or my family, or whatever, my church. When you start getting in that vein, you're not there yet. Your worship hasn't matured yet. But when you can come to a point where you can say, because if I went there, it would violate my relationship that I have with my God. When you're doing that, God looks upon that as worship. Because you're giving that up for Him. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Well, thank God. I want to worship Him. I want to worship Him with my whole heart. My whole life. Everything that I have. I want to give it to God. Give Him honor, glory, and praise. Let's thank God. Would you lift your voices? Lift your voices in praise and adoration to God. Let's thank Him tonight. God, I love you so much.